The word of exhortation is to be brought to us by our brother Lucas, and he's asked us to read from Hebrews, the 11th chapter, Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 40, picking up at verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And let's give our attention to Brother Lucas, and his topic is Jeremiah.
Good morning, everyone. When we look at our reading this morning, we'll be talking about Jeremiah today. And while Jeremiah is not explicitly mentioned in this section of reading, we do know that he is a prophet, and that's how the reading starts, with Samuel and other prophets. And as we look at the mostly negative aspects that are mentioned here, we think back to Jeremiah and his life. We know that he did not have a very nice life, but we do know that he obtained a good report. Reading the book of Jeremiah can be sometimes depressing and not so very fun of a reading when you just read chapter after chapter of mainly, condemnations and negative aspects. And even so much so that the name Jeremiah himself has been associate in our language today as a Jeremad, which is a prolonged lamentation. So we see how Jeremiah's life itself is synonymous with lamentations and with sorrows. And we'll talk about this a little bit today, but we don't want to focus on it. But I do think it's worth noting that he did not have a very good life, but yet, as Paul would have reckoned, that was okay by him. He was able to suffer all things and was willing to sacrifice all things to obtain a good report. So, on our topic, why do we want to study the prophets? And why, in many times and in many cases, is the key question. Why do we do something? And this has to be the foundation of any study we undertake. And we diligently examine the lives of the prophets and of those recorded in the pages of the Holy Scripture because God has seen it fit to expressly record these details. Why? So that we may benefit from them. As we read in the last verse, God having provided some better thing for us, that without us, they should not be made perfect. So it's for our benefit. The prophets in particular are of importance because they were God's proxy to the people of their day. They were his tools. They were his voice. They executed the divine will through their actions. They relayed the divine message through their words and their writings. And while direct revelation via the prophet has been silent for close to 2,000 years, the recorded message and actions are as powerful and expedient today as they were the day they were uttered. Jesus expresses this in the power and importance of the ministry of the prophets in Luke 16, verse 31. In talking to the people, he says, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Such esteem did the Master bestow upon the works of the prophets. And when we study the prophets, and if we have a willing mind and an open heart in these studies, we will find contained in the recorded testimony a power just as great as a power to resurrect one from the dead. And as we consider the prophet Jeremiah, let us keep in mind the last verse, once again, of our theme reading. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Jeremiah's ministry is complete, and I think, taking from this verse, it is perfect. He completed his task in the way that he should, and he awaits a better resurrection. And we would do well to consider his life, and hopefully we can obtain the same promise. Jeremiah himself was a prophet who ministered in the waning days of the kingdom of Judah. If we turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, we read of his commission. And throughout the day, I'll briefly mention instances of Jeremiah and verses in Jeremiah, but we probably won't read most of them. But if you're interested, it would be worth noting down to get the biblical proof of what we consider. So if you look at Jeremiah chapter 1, in the first two verses we read, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. From this introduction, we may infer that Jeremiah was probably born in the latter years of King Manasseh, and most likely to the family of the current high priest. Verse 3 of the same chapter records that Jeremiah prophesied until the carrying away of the people of Jerusalem by the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar. And from these scriptural details, we can determine that Jeremiah's recorded ministry lasted 40 years and 6 months. So it was a very, very long ministry. And to break it down, Josiah reigned 31 years, but Jeremiah began in the 13th year. So that would have left 18 years of Josiah that he prophesied. Jehoahaz, the next king, reigned for only 3 months. Jehoiakim reigned for 11 years, followed by Jeconiah, who reigned again for 3 months, and Zedekiah was 11 years. So if you add that all together, it's 40 years and 6 months. Now, we cannot conclusively say that Jeremiah was a son of the high priest. That specific detail is never explicitly stated. However, if we consider the supplemental details and the events surrounding his life, we'll see that they probably support this claim. Some of these aspects that would indicate that Jeremiah was a person of some importance, we know that Hilkiah was a high priest during this time, although to say that it doesn't say that Jeremiah was son of Hilkiah the high priest, just that he was son of Hilkiah who was a priest. But these details may support that he was the high priest. So throughout his ministry, Jeremiah had direct access to some of the inner areas of the temple. He was able to come and go in the temple as he pleased. It seems that Jeremiah's family was intimate with the kings of Judah. We see some of his close relatives having special positions within the kingdom. Namely, they were counselors to the king, and we read of one of his cousins was known as a quiet prince. Now, we don't suspect that he was actually of the royal seed, but he had a specific responsibility that would have been in a very princely role. Jeremiah appears to be well off. He has the ability readily to obtain 2 scrolls or rolls to record his prophecies, which would have been of a considerable size. We see that in Jeremiah 36. He writes one, it's destroyed, and he is required to get another one, which he readily does, and he is, it's recorded again. He was able to take a prolonged journey from Jerusalem up into the Euphrates River, which would have been a considerable expense and a trouble. It would not have just been as easy as driving in your car now, taking maybe a day or so to go up there, but it would have been a prolonged and an arduous trip. We read of that in Jeremiah chapter 13. Finally, we see even in the last days of Judah's commonwealth, so to speak, when things were the worst, he was readily able to obtain the funds to redeem a plot of land from his uncle. We can read of that in Jeremiah 32. Finally, we see that Jeremiah frequently quotes the book of Deuteronomy in many of his prophecies. Now, this last point is important when we realize that it was during the reign of Josiah that the book of the law, which would be at least the book of Deuteronomy, was discovered in the temple. We read of that in 2 Kings 22, verse 8, where the priest discovered the book of the temple, or the book of the law that had been lost within the temple. And being the book of Deuteronomy, more than likely, that would have been a very important aspect and a very important event in Jeremiah's life. And not just everybody would have had access to that roll, because it would have been a very historical document. It's supposed that this was the actual one penned by Moses in the journeyings in the wilderness. So it would have been a very old and very important document that you would have had to be somebody to have access to. And while none of these individual items prove that Jeremiah was of the high priest's family, such a relationship, if he had this position, would provide access to everything necessary from the scriptural narrative. So everything that he said he'd do, it would have been greatly facilitated if he was a person of this standing. One other thing is, if we assume that Jeremiah was the son of the high priest, it is also reasonable to suspect that he had a close and personal relationship with Josiah the king. Now, we don't know the exact age of Jeremiah when he began his ministry. Personally, I believe that he was probably between the ages of 25 and 30. We know from Jeremiah 1, verse 6, that he was probably a young man. He says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." Now, we don't take that to suppose that he was, you know, a young child, 5 or 6, but he was a young man, you know, relatively young. And I picked the age of 25. That was the age in which a priest would have commenced his duty within the temple's worship. And 30 was the age of Christ when he began his ministry. So I think it was probably safe to speculate someplace within that time frame. So if we take the younger side, and we're going to do some numbers here, of 25, we would see that he was about the same age as King Josiah, maybe a little bit older. If he was 25 years old, that means when he started to preach, which was the 13th year of King Josiah, this would mean that he was about 4 years older than Josiah, because he would have been 12 at the time of Josiah taking the throne. And we know from the scriptural record that Josiah began to reign when he was 8 years old. So they would have been close in age. They would have been, you know, the same age. And it's also reasonable to assume that being 8 years old when Josiah took the throne, he would not have immediately been the king on his own, but would have been guided by counselors and advisors. Now, if we look back to the account of Joash, who was another young king of Judah, we would see that Josiah was guided by the priests, specifically by the high priest. We can look in 2 Kings 11 and 2 Kings 12, verse 2. Let's look at 2 Kings 12, verse 2, because I think it shows the import or the importance of the priest and how much of an influence this particular priest had on Joash. And it's recorded here as Jehoash, but we read, "And Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days when in Jehoiada the priest instructed him." So we see that in Joash's case, the priest had a profound influence on his life. And I think it's reasonable to suspect that the high priest in Joash's time, or Josiah's time, would have had the same influence. So, and it's also obvious from the scriptural record that both Josiah and Jeremiah shared a love for God's word. They were both men of great faith. And if we put all these details together, it's easy to see, or to at least imagine, and I think it's a pleasant thought, that these two young men who shared the love of the things of God, that would naturally bring them together, especially if there was a mentorship of Jeremiah's father. And we can look at how God's word brings people together. We can think of Daniel and his three friends, that their love of God kept them together and was able to strengthen them together to make the right decisions. Now, one final note on Jeremiah's lineage. If we examine his family tree throughout the scripture, we see that it contains both allies and enemies. We'll find out that Barak, who was Jeremiah's faithful scribe and companion, was also closely related. It would have been his cousin. It was his Jeremiah's first cousin's son. And we know that Barak, despite some initial forebodings and some lamentations of his own of the trials he faced, remained faithful to Jeremiah throughout all his ministry. Now there are others who are faithful and support Jeremiah. Both his brother, who was Gemariah, and another of his cousins, Sariah, helped Jeremiah deliver prophecies to the captives in Babylon. We know there was Sariah, and we read this in Jeremiah 51, that was to cast Jeremiah's prophecy into the river, denoting the destruction that Babylon would face. So while he did have those in his family that helped, he also had those that would hinder. Zedekiah was also related to Jeremiah. Now, this is not Zedekiah the king, but he was Jeremiah's cousin. In Jeremiah 29, verse 21, we find that Zedekiah was a false prophet and actively worked at undermining God's word, saying that the people would not, or that the Babylonians would not be victorious over Jerusalem, but that Jerusalem would eventually have the victory over Babylon, and those that went into captivity would be returning. Because of this apostasy and his false preaching, Jeremiah was moved to prophesy against Zedekiah, telling him that God would punish him by delivering him into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. Let's look at Jeremiah 29, verses 21 through 23. Remember, this would have been Jeremiah speaking to his cousin, very close family relative. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, of Ahab, the son of Kaliah, and of Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, who prophesy a lie unto you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And of them shall be taken up a curse by all the captivity of Judah, which are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. Because they have committed villainy in Israel, and have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them. Even I know, and am a witness, saith the Lord. Of Jeremiah's family, we are reminded of Jesus' words in Mark 3:33-35, where he notes that one's true family are those that do the will of God. Jeremiah truly had family in Barak, and Gemariah, and Sariah, who helped him in his ministry. But Jesus also warns in Matthew 10:36, that he says, a man's foes shall be they of his own household, also which was experienced by Jeremiah. And if we focus in on this latter aspect, we know it would have been Jeremiah's doleful condemnation of his own cousin. That would not have been pleasant to him. Do you think he would have liked to deliver that prophecy? Yet, this is a prime example of the tenor of his ministry. It was to his consternation that his messages were continually of condemnation and punishment. Now we might consider how wonderful it would be to bring God's message of peace and salvation to the righteous and to those who are following his word. But how sorrowful must it be to bring your own brethren God's message when it is nothing of condemnation and damnation? This is truly a job that no one would want for themselves. And yet, for 40 years, this was mostly Jeremiah's message to the Jews living in Jerusalem. The message he delivered was that the prevailing worship practices were not pleasing to God, and if unrepented, would result in their destruction. How heartbreaking would it have been to him to daily plead with his brethren that they may repent and be saved, but only to have them ignore, to disdain, and to discredit the message he would bring. At this time, it was probably to our advantage to take a look at and consider the state of the Jewish kingdom in Jeremiah's time. Jeremiah began to prophesy during the reign of Josiah. King Josiah was the last of the good kings of Judah. It is recorded in Scripture that, like unto him, was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like unto him. Consider that accolade to what Jesus says in Matthew 22, verse 37. We're not going to read that. Josiah's zeal towards the law of God is detailed in 2 Kings 22 and 23. And we'll take here to note that Jeremiah begins preaching in the middle, at the height of Josiah's cleansing of the land and his attempt to get the people to repent. And while Josiah followed the Lord unfeignedly, with a whole heart, the same cannot be said about Judah as a whole. While Judah appeared to be as zealously serving God as a king, their actions were not from the heart, but rather from the fear of the king. God's appraisal of his people is found in Jeremiah 3, verse 10, where we read, "And yet for all this," and this is referring to the punishment and the destruction of the kingdom of Israel that happened before, "her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord." During Josiah's reign, the public idolatry ceased, and the required ordinances were performed. But on the whole, these actions were hollow and counterfeit. They were done because they were compelled to, not because they wanted to. Following the death of Josiah, idolatry quickly returned to Judah, and the people readopted the rites and ceremonies that were so pleasing to the flesh. Both Jeremiah and Ezekiel write of these. What Ezekiel saw in the Spirit and recorded in Ezekiel chapter 8, Jeremiah would have seen on a daily basis. Soon after the death of Josiah, God's very own temple was desecrated with the gods of Egypt, with women weeping for the false god Tammuz. And even the very priests, the Levites of God, were themselves involved in the worshiping of the sun and the entire host of heaven. And while at this time the sacrifices to Yahweh were most likely not neglected and were still offered, the people had removed their hearts far from him. Jeremiah toured through Judah, calling the people to repentance. But everywhere he went, he would have seen more of the same. God's punishment on the apostate nation became ever apparent. From Jeremiah 12:4, we can ascertain that famine was in the land. There had been no rain. And in Deuteronomy 28, verses 23 through 24, we see that famine was a promised curse to idolatry. Despite this punishment and this prodding, as it were, from the Lord to repent, the people refused. To the contrary, they eventually attributed the famine to their lack of worship of these false gods. And you can read Jeremiah 44, verses 15 through 19 in regards to this. The attitude of the people towards God's messenger, Jeremiah, also began to change. The continued condemnation of Jeremiah turned the emotions of the people from a blasé indifference to antagonism and eventually hatred. This escalated to the point where Jeremiah's own neighbors and family sought to kill him if he did not refrain from prophesying. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 11 and look at verse 21. "Therefore thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth, that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not." Also look at 12 verse 6. "For even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee." So we see his close relatives and neighbors were trying to prevent him from speaking God's word. This antagonism eventually grew to a point where Jeremiah could no longer safely prophesy in public. In Jeremiah 36, we see it is Barak and not Jeremiah prophesying to the people in verses 8 through 10. And upon delivery of these words, both he and Jeremiah had to go into hiding due to fear of reprisal from both the people and the king. Compare that to verses 16 through 19. Like people, like prince, the rulers of Judah exhibited the same contempt for God's words as did their subjects. Four kings, none of which feared God or kept his word, succeeded Josiah before the destruction of Jerusalem. Not much is said of the acts of Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, or Jehoiachin, but they were all deemed wicked by the divine chronicler. One of the few acts of these kings is recorded, and is proof enough to show their disdain for God's message. In Jeremiah 36, verses, 29 through 26, but that doesn't make any sense. In Jeremiah 36, we read of Jehoiakim burning God's prophecies recorded by Jeremiah, and then, if that was not enough, seeking his life to take it. Fortunately, Jeremiah was hidden of the Lord, and they were never able to find him. For Jehoiakim, this act of rebellion against God would seal his fate, as shortly the king of Babylon would come, and he was dispatched by him and by his army. And instead of burying, his body and his carcass was cast out in the way as an example to all those who would rebel against the king of Babylon. However, all these last kings of Judah were rebellious and treacherous. All three last kings of Judah swore alliance to Babylon, and all three rebelled against him, even as they rebelled against the Lord their God. Maybe he wasn't their God. Zedekiah is a quintessential example of this rebellion. Originally, he was named Mattaniah, but his name was replaced with Zedekiah, meaning righteousness to Yah, by the king of Babylon in an attempt to keep him loyal to the oath he would have taken to his allegiance. However, there was no righteousness in Zedekiah, and he too rebelled against Babylon. Even in the light of this rebellion, Jeremiah plainly told Zedekiah that if he surrendered to Babylon, all would be well. Jerusalem would not be destroyed, and the people would live. But the penalty for continued resistance would be destruction. Let's look at Jeremiah 38, verses 17 through 18. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, If thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live in thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. Like all his previous messages, the weak king who feared the princes more than the Lord ignored this prophecy, and due to the weakness of this wicked and profane prince, as he is known, we know Jerusalem was destroyed, was burned with fire. His family was destroyed before his eyes, and he was taken in chains to Babylon, where he died. Astonishingly, the rebellion of Judah extended beyond that of Jerusalem's destruction. After a series of events led to the murder of the Chaldean representatives in Judah, the people, fearful for their lives, asked Jeremiah if they should remain in Judah or flee to the land of Egypt. In Jeremiah chapter 42, we read of this event. And the prophet plainly tells the people that they have nothing to fear from the Chaldeans, and if they stay in the land, all would be well. However, a flight to Egypt would result in their destruction. The very next chapter, chapter 43, we see the people's blatant disregard for God's message. And in turn, they flee to Egypt, which, as prophesied, resulted in their destruction at the hand of the Babylonians, who they had sought to escape. Such was the life of Jeremiah, his message unregarded, and the people in a consistent state of rebellion. However, from the life of this prophet, we can take many lessons for ourselves, and we're going to focus on three. First off, like Jeremiah, we must be strong in God's word. We must be able to discern the truth of the matter from the surface appearance. To all outward appearances, the people of Josiah's day would have seemed to be as pious as their king. But the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts. We know that from our memory verse in Hebrews 4, verse 12. Jeremiah wielded this sword of the Spirit deftly, and by it he could determine that the heart of the people was still consumed and married to their idolatry. We must be like Jeremiah in this regard and stand fast against error. To do this, we must intimately know God's law and God's word. As a writer to the Hebrews expresses in chapter 5, verses 13 through 14, we read, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Like Jeremiah, we must gird up our loins and arise and speak unto them all that the Lord commands, and be not dismayed at their faces. This was God's command to Jeremiah, which he fulfilled throughout his ministry. When unrighteousness is discerned, we must, like Jeremiah did, identify it and work towards its eradication. Like Jeremiah, we must also be steadfast in the service to the Lord. Jeremiah, in type, showed that the true servant of God cannot refrain himself from working in the Lord's employ, regardless of personal comfort or discomfort. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 8 through 9, we read concerning Jeremiah, "For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." This same zeal for God's law should burn within us. Antagonism and even persecution are to be expected for these efforts. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Jeremiah was a living testimony of this axiom, perhaps suffering more derision and reproach than any prophet, aside from that of our Lord Jesus. Yet, regardless to this harassment, abuse, and even death threats, Jeremiah continued to preach God's word to the people. In two instances, we read where Jeremiah had the ability to choose a path that would separate him from this people that so despised him. And this most likely would have put him in a safer position, you know, physically. In Jeremiah chapter 40, verse 4, after the destruction of Jerusalem, he is given the choice of going to Babylon with Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, there to be taken care of. Most likely this was expressed by Daniel in regards to Jeremiah. But he was also given the option of returning to the land and remaining with the remnant of the people. And we know that given these two choices, Jeremiah picked the latter and returned to be a light to the people. Shortly thereafter, we read in Jeremiah chapter 43, we had discussed this earlier, that the remnant forsake God's advice and are determined to flee into Egypt. And even though this represented certain death, Jeremiah did not forsake the people in this instance either and followed them to Egypt. In both of these cases, Jeremiah recognized that his duty as a prophet to God, or prophet of God, superseded his fleshly desires. And in both instances, he willingly subjected himself to the people in order to in the hopes that he can make a difference in their lives. We, brethren, must do the same. We cannot turn our back on God's heritage when problems arise. It is our responsibility to be the light stand, to be the shepherd, striving to bring the wayward back to the right path. Consider in this the contrast between Elijah and Jeremiah. In this case, we see Elijah in a negative light, whereas we consider Jeremiah in a positive. Jeremiah, as we've seen, chose to stay with the people and to be a counselor towards them. Elijah, on the other hand, when faced with persecution, went to condemn the people. And consider Paul's appraisal of the situation in Romans 11, verses 2 through 5. "God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Watch ye not what the Scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Elijah learned, and let's say the hard way, that his actions in God's behalf were not in vain, and that the situation was not as hopeless as he thought. He was convinced in his mind that he was the only person that feared God in all of Israel. Yet that was not the case. If we desert when troubles arise, as Elijah attempted to do, we may be denying one who would be the elect of God, the way back to the old paths which lead into salvation. Like Jeremiah, it is our duty to maintain God's truth in the face of adversity, both from without and from within. Finally, we must submit ourselves to the Lord's guidance and direction. As a young man, Jeremiah would have found himself in a situation that offered him great power and influence within the kingdom. He had wealth, influence, and stature. If he chose to maintain this route, he would have had what many would consider a good life. However, he, like Paul and those afterwards, and many afterwards, counted that all this life had to offer but loss, if he could gain the promised reward of God. He shunned the conformity to the thinking of the day that would have made his life easy, and in turn found opposition on every side. However, he placed his trust in the Lord, and in return, God strengthened him. The way would not be easy, but God would not forsake. Behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. This was said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. So must we surrender our life to the service of the Lord. And if we remain faithful to our high calling, we will receive the promised blessing. God will strengthen and deliver us. For as we read and as we read in Hebrews chapter 11, God has provided some better thing for us, that they, Jeremiah and others, without us, should not be made perfect. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Lucas. I think all of us have been led to the book of Jeremiah as a result of the daily readings, and we see an individual who was wholly dedicated to Yahweh, and in the face of great adversity, contended for the truth. I was thinking about the verses that you wrapped up with, and just like to read those again, because this is the consolation that we have as well, that our Lord will deliver us if we're faithful. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, and against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Thank you, Brother Lucas. Let us continue our worship service by singing hymn 104 as we enter into the memorial portion of our service. Hymn 104. Sing praise, the tomb is void where the Redeemer lay.